I have a couple thank you notes to mention. First off, we had a mini church work day on Friday, and a number of folks came up. We got a lot of things cleaned up, a lot of little repairs done that have sort of been nagging and ongoing and building up. So I don't know how many were here. It was at least a dozen or so, and we were wanting to work till about noon. I think some of us stayed till about four. But we got a lot done. Light bulbs that were burnt out repaired, and shingles that were falling off the garage put back on, and just a lot of different things. And just because we had that mini work day doesn't mean we're not going to have our regular one next month. So April 23rd. Another thank you note. This is from Bob and Jean Wright, Pastor Josh and family, First Baptist Church family. Thank you for all your prayers and concerns for our son, Daryl. Daryl is now in the safe zone with his white blood cell numbers. He was 321,000, and now he is 10,600. 10 to 12,000 is the safe zone. The doctors, the specialists are all amazed. And they all are talking about Daryl's miracle. We all know that it was a miracle from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So thank you so much for our prayers, for your prayers. And also they mentioned to pray for Daryl's wife, Brianne. She's having some health problems as well. So continue to pray for Daryl and pray for his wife, Brianne, as well. But we appreciate those prayers. And I have another one here from June Henke. Thank you for the lovely flowers. First Baptist has always held a special place in our hearts. Pastor Henke passed away, and I think June's 95, so that's pretty good to be writing some thank you notes. So I know she would maybe appreciate a phone call if you know June, or maybe even swing by. They just live over in Shiawassee Shores, and stop in and say hello to her. I do have some other exciting news to mention. Most of you, there's only like two people in here that are going to think this is funny and worth mentioning. But I saw evidence of mice in the house. So I set out three traps, and I caught two last night. See, nobody thinks that's that cool. It's just me. Waylon, he was running down the steps this morning, and he's like, I want to see it, Dad. I want to see it. And so I said, all right, it's in the basement. And he kind of like was tiptoeing, and he looked. And he's like, oh, wow, that's cool. I said, are you hungry, son? He said, yeah, but I don't want to eat that. Today is historically known around the Christian world as Palm Sunday. It's the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and there was crowds following, there was crowds before him, there was crowds all around him. And it's the day that we celebrate his coming into Jerusalem, and it's known as the triumphal entry. And historically, this Friday is known as Good Friday, and then the Sunday, next Sunday, is the day we celebrate his resurrection. These are all great days. The greatest day, of course, is his resurrection, when he conquered death and he gave us the ability to have eternal life. But first things first, before he could die, before he can reconcile us with God and take our sins upon himself and give us his righteousness, before he could have the victory over death, he had to come into the city of Jerusalem. We're going to read about that amazing event out of Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. It says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, that Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you should say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. I remember I preached on this text back in 2007, 2008. I don't know if any of you keep notes from that long ago. But I remember my comment was, if somebody was driving away in my pickup truck, and I'm like, hey, what are you doing? And they said, the Lord needs it. Would you say, yeah, go ahead? But these folks, that's what they say. The Lord needs this donkey. And they say, go ahead, you can take it. Verse 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, the colt, a foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid the clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went out before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from the Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and he drove out all those who had bought and sold into the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seat of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. There's some great lessons to be learned from these verses. There's really more lessons than we have time for this morning, and tonight in the evening service, we will try to cover the rest. But this triumphal entry is a very important event. How do I know it's important? It's in all four Gospels, all of them. Now, some of you might find that interesting because not every event from the life of Jesus is presented in every one of the Gospels. Some things are only in one, some are in two, some are in three. Very few things are in all four. Now, why would the triumphal entry be in all four of the Gospels? I believe it's because this event reveals who Jesus really is and what he came to do. Now, in verse 10, the people all throughout the crowd, they're just whispering and they're yelling and they're shouting and they're asking one question, who is this? Now, typically, up until this point in the ministry and life of Jesus, he had avoided publicity. Several times he even healed somebody, and do you recall sometimes what he would say to people? Don't tell anybody. Which most of the time those people didn't, right? They'd go around telling people. Most of the time, the person that was healed was so overjoyed that they would go around telling everyone. But right here, right now, Jesus is welcoming the praise of the people. This is the first lesson to note. Jesus did not refuse the praise of these crowds. Now, throughout the Bible, and you've probably noticed this if you've read the Bible or studied the Bible very often, throughout the Bible, whenever angels show up, and sometimes when they show up, they do some incredible miracles. One of the things they always remind people not to do, they say, don't worship me. Worship is for God alone. I'm just a messenger. I'm just an angel. And people, they do these incredible things, and people want to fall on their faces and worship the angels, and they say, nope, only worship God. John the Baptist was a man who did some amazing things. He was one of the most powerful preachers probably who ever lived. And people were drawn to him and to his sermons, and those people probably tried to worship him. And he had to say, no, that's for the Lord. I'm not the Lord. The Lord's coming, but I'm not him, so don't worship me. Even the apostles, they had spent years with Jesus, and they were going around doing their fair share of miracles. And every time someone tried to bow down to them, they quickly remind everyone, worship is reserved for God alone. And here we have Jesus accepting worship. This is one of the proofs that he really was God. There's this huge crowd of people. They say anywhere from between 1 to 2 million people. They'd come to Jerusalem to celebrate this Passover. And there's easily hundreds of thousands of people on this road surrounding Jesus. And they're all acknowledging Jesus as king. They're admitting that he is Lord. Now, this is a very important. I want you to think about this. Is that something that you do? Do you acknowledge Jesus as king? Do you admit that he's your Lord? Very important question to consider. One that I need to ask myself regularly. People are perhaps tempted to say, well, of course he's Lord, right? We just sang a song, he is Lord, right? Of course he's king of my life. But there's only one way to prove that. Is there obedience in your life? Is there willful, deliberate disobedience? And if there's willful disobedience, how can you say, yeah, he's my Lord? Are you tracking with my logic here? If you're intentionally disobeying the Lord Jesus and you heard him over and over and over again, is it fair for you to say, yeah, he's my Lord? Is that a fair thing to say? And really, these crowds here, was it fair for them to be chanting that Jesus is king when just 5 short days later, they're going to be chanting, crucify him? The fact is, Jesus would never leave the greater metropolitan area of Jerusalem again. He's going to die here. This is the culmination of his life, the final goal of his ministry. His goal was to die. And Jesus, he's so kind, just infinitely loving. And yet, every time we turn our backs on him, every time that we choose to sin, he still loves us. Even though he knew all those people that were yelling, Hosanna is this son of David, this king. Even though he knew some of those people were going to be yelling, crucify him, he didn't say, you know what, I'm going to back out of this. He kept going. Now here's something you can write down. Crowds, they often follow Jesus. In fact, some churches in the United States are what we would call mega churches, right? Huge crowds. They follow Jesus. Very true today as it was back then, as it is today. There's some really big churches in the United States. The biggest is in Houston, Texas. There's a church of over 40,000 people. In fact, what they did was where the Houston Rockets played basketball at an arena, they bought that from them and they made that into their church. And I think they have 2 services to fit those 40,000 people. And if you drive through Houston, Texas, you'll see the sign for that church. And about 4 miles down the road, you'll see another sign for a church. And that church has over 26,000 people. The number one largest church in the United States and the number 3 largest church in the United States, they're about 4 miles apart. Massive amounts of people follow Jesus. But the vast majority of those people, they have a case of the gimmies. They want health. They want wealth. They want free stuff. Remember that crowd that was there when Jesus turned the 5 loaves and 2 fishes into this incredible meal? The next day, where was that crowd? What were they doing? They were there pushing Jesus to give them breakfast. And people were following Jesus for the freebies. Now, others in this particular crowd that's there on that Good Friday or that Palm Sunday, they're thronging around him, and maybe they were into the politics of Jesus. They wanted less taxes. They wanted more freedom. They wanted the Roman government to leave them alone. A lot of times, crowds follow politicians for the same reasons today. But this crowd, these people, this is the important thought. They wanted Jesus on their terms. Has that ever happened today? Do people ever want Jesus on their terms? They want Jesus to be their problem solver. They want Jesus to be the one who makes their lives happier. But Jesus is so much more than that. And when Jesus comes along as Lord and a King, and he says, even though that action will make you feel good in the end, it's going to hurt you. Give it up. I'm King, right? That's what he says. I'm King. I'm Lord. Give up those things. A lot of times people, they back off and they're like, that's not the Jesus that I want. I don't want Jesus to tell me what to do. I don't want Jesus to be my Lord. I don't want Jesus to control me. Oftentimes, as you go throughout your life, you'll probably notice this. Last week, I was out somewhere with a friend from church, and I overheard my friend telling someone about God. He was saying something like that God has determined the time of our deaths, and the person was a little bit skeptical, but my friend insisted, no, it's true. Nothing we can do here on earth can add a year to our lives unless God wants it to happen. And there was resistance there. There was a problem there. The person was a little bit disagreeable with that idea. And people will resist thoughts like that because they want Jesus. They are open to Jesus as long as it is their version of Jesus. The Jesus who is in total control, the Jesus who confronts sin and seeks to turn hearts toward God and salvation, they don't want that version of Jesus. Verse 12 and verse 13, this passionate Savior who goes all in to glorify the Lord, who cleanses the temple, seeking purity in the house of God. That's a Jesus that most people don't want. Sometimes people, they get caught up in the moment. Sometimes people will even pray a prayer or walk up an aisle. But most people want Jesus. They want his kingdom on their terms. And they're always earthly. They're always fleshly. They're always motivated by self. There's no real genuine interest in spiritual things or in God's kingdom. There's no care to remove sin from the heart. It's always this half-hearted effort to wipe away sin because Jesus isn't really their Lord and King. Think about that. If that's you, are you just part of the crowd? Don't stay there. Jesus is really Lord, and he is King. Make it real. Make him real in your life. I mean, think about that. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, for crying out loud. He was not in this for himself. He is so humble. He's in this for you. He loves you. He has your best interest in mind. People think that they need a certain kind of Savior. We think we need something much different than what God has provided. And the things we think we need are, as I've mentioned, they're almost always shallow. And in light of eternity, they're usually meaningless. But what God has provided is what we needed. Jesus is who we would have asked for if we knew everything that God knows. I want you to learn this. If you learn that, you'll be less anxious. You'll be more content. So often we feel that we have a need. We ask for that need to be met, whether through prayer or sometimes through a fit of some kind, sometimes begging. sometimes even manipulation. Ever notice how even children try to manipulate? Ever have a child try to manipulate you? They do this very subtly. One of my sons, I'm not going to tell you who it was. You have three to choose from. Not going to embarrass him. But he was telling me the other day, he said, when I'm older, I'm going to get my son every Lego set he wants. I'm going to buy him the Star Wars Death Star. It's over 3,000 pieces. And he just started going on and on about all this stuff he was going to buy his son someday. And I said, well, you realize that that's going to cost a lot of money. Yes, but it's important that he has all the Legos he wants. Where did he learn how to manipulate like that? People do that. And they feel that they need something. Sometimes we even approach God like that. We try to manipulate him. But every time, God's going to give us what we really need. And he did. That's Jesus Christ. In this case, that Palm Sunday morning, the majority of the crowd, they wanted this victorious king who was going to wipe out the Roman rule. But God gave them what they really needed. A dying Savior. In case you haven't noticed, it's the political season. Every 4 years in this country, things go haywire for a few months. But this year, it's got to be the worst I've ever seen it. Some of you have been around for more presidential elections than me, but it's got to be the worst I've ever seen. There seems to be such a difference between all the options that are running for president, and people are just acting hysterical. Sometimes I turn on the TV just to watch these people, and the newscasters, they're even just fretting and starting arguments with these politicians. And sometimes I like to watch TV just to see that, but then sometimes I watch it because if you listen to these candidates long enough, you're going to see how they flip-flop. No, it's constant. They all do it. Right now, some of you are thinking, no, the one I'm backing, they never flip-flop. Yet they all do it. I've been paying attention to presidential elections for several different cycles since I've been old enough to even care about those things. And they constantly, all of them, they flip-flop, and they're not consistent with their political views. The reason they do this is because they tell us what we want to hear. They'll do anything to get a vote. They'll say anything. They will promise things they know that they're not going to be able to deliver on. Really, they're playing both sides of the fence. You know, folks, there's going to come a day when it will be too late for you to switch sides. Because there's going to be a final judgment. You see, once you die, there's going to be no second chance. There's going to be no option to switch sides. You're either going to go to hell or you're going to go to heaven. This crowd, they would have another option, and many of them failed that option, and they went from saying that he's king to crucify him. Someday, we're not going to have a choice. 2 Corinthians 6:2 reminds us, it says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't wait to recognize Jesus as Lord. Don't wait to fully submit to him. Don't wait to decide in your heart that he died for your sins. Flip over to Matthew chapter 20. Look at verse 28. It says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. not on this majestic horse or some type of a war machine. Jesus is not forcing himself on these people with some sort of like overt display of power. And the same is true today. Jesus never forces himself on us. He extends his love and his grace, which we must willingly accept. Now, someday it's true Jesus will come riding on a horse. And in Revelation 19:11, Jesus is going to ride in on a conquering horse and he's going to smash his enemies. But this time, he came in on a donkey to die for his enemies. He came to extend an offer of forgiveness and reconciliation. The Bible says in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 18:20, that the soul that sins shall die. In the New Testament, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The greatest need anyone ever has or will have is forgiveness of sin. The greatest need isn't political reform or more education or lessen poverty. The greatest need is forgiveness. You might be thinking, well, Josh, how can I be forgiven? I read recently that a poll was taken, and 62% of Americans think that you get forgiveness by doing good works or doing religious ritual, that those things will earn your forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22, listen to this. It says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the death of Jesus Christ, there's no forgiveness of sins. And it's this entry into Jerusalem that set this in motion. Jesus is setting himself up to die for you and for me. First things first, and it begins with Palm Sunday. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that you are so totally in control that every one of the prophecies that had to be fulfilled on that first Palm Sunday, they were just fulfilled perfectly. Lord, you're constantly proving over and over again that Jesus really was who he said he was. We're thankful for that day that he went into Jerusalem and he stayed there. Lord, in a ironic way, we're thankful that the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees got so agitated that they wanted to kill your son. And it was because of that we can be reconciled with you. Father, may these lessons, may these verses be on our hearts and minds throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.